Good morning. Hope you've had a great week. Hey, we're continuing our series, The Acquitted Quitter, the story of John Mark. So do you ever feel like, oh, I made a mistake, but it's all behind me, and then you realize it is not even partially behind me. It's not behind me at all. And well, we're going to talk about that in a little bit. So last week, we put a comment in the story after Acts 13:13, which I'll go ahead and read for you. Paul and his companions then left Paphos, which is on the north coast of Cyprus. They left by ship for Pamphylia, landing at the port town of Perga, which is modern-day Turkey. There, John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. But it says Paul and Barnabas traveled inland to Antioch of Pisidia. That's verse 14. So when did all of this happen? Well, the mission trip was probably from 46 to 48 AD. And it would seem to me Mark probably hopped out about a quarter of the way through, so maybe a year and a half. And then it would be another year before Paul's going to be going off on a mission trip again. So we'll talk more about that. But that means that you've got like about a 2.5 year period to sit and think and try to grow. And you know, what is John Mark thinking during all this time? Can you identify with that? Have you ever been through a long period of waiting? And some of you are like, 2.5 years, that's nothing compared to some of the long stuff I've done. It can be very unpleasant. Very unpleasant. And I got some questions. Does John Mark want to go and give missions another shot? There's reason to believe that there's the Garden of Gethsemane where he ran away. If he indeed is the rich young ruler, he said no to Jesus then. And when he got to Paphos, he said, hasta la vista, I'm going back to Jerusalem. So do you want to give it another shot? What if you run into something again? Let's pray, and we're going to find out the answers to these questions and hopefully a few more. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd speak to us from your word. It'd be spirit and life. Father, I pray that you would speak into different growth areas of our lives. They might be completely different than John Mark's or somebody else's, but I pray that you'd speak to us today. And I pray it in your name. Amen. I want to begin by talking about a season of waiting that was a difficult season in my life. And after learning, I got married back in 2000, and then it was in the year 2003 that I first learned of my first wife's infidelity. And with the, seriously, guidance from God's word and his spirit, we tried to make it work, but it was like 9 months where we were trying to make it work, and then it didn't, and I'll just leave it at that at this point. And that is a time that I would not want to have to walk through again. The bottom line is it didn't work, and we separated. And I was about to go on a trip to California. It was right around my birthday. And there was a person in Christian leadership who said, okay, you know, I was separated at that point, and they said, have a great trip out to California, and then you'll be able to come home, put all this behind you, and hit the ground running. Now, I knew when he said it to me that it's like, well, hit the ground running. It's like, we had a real estate deal that we had to undo. I needed to buy a townhouse because all of my plans had very quickly changed. We hadn't even filed for divorce yet. The low point would really hit 2 months later, because when we had moved from the city, we didn't have a house to move into, so a permanent house. So I stayed with my in-laws, but everything went into storage, and now we're taking it out of storage. And here we are 2 months later, and I've got to sort through every box it's all commingled. And inside, like every box, it's, oh, here's a broken dream. Here's a shattered hope. Here's a painful memory. That to me, that was the real low point. And I can only imagine for John Mark that he goes back to Jerusalem. He's staying with his mom. Everybody knows that things didn't work out right. You know, everybody, it's a small community and a loving community, but, you know, he's back home. And every day there have to be reports that are coming in that, wow, we just heard where the Holy Spirit worked through the, you know, Barnabas and Paul. Great stuff is happening. And reminders all over the place. Barnabas and Paul are on the front line, and I'm here in Jerusalem. And he had to, just not look forward to that day that they returned. But eventually it came, and undoubtedly, it was a hero's welcome. And they had great stories to tell, undoubtedly. As a matter of fact, Scripture says so. In Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas have returned, and there was this council that was in Jerusalem. And I don't have time today to go into in depth into all of that. But it says in Acts 15:4, it says, when they arrived in Jerusalem, Barnabas and Paul were welcomed by the whole church, including the apostles and elders. They reported everything God had done through them. And then in verse 12, we read this, everyone listened quietly as Barnabas and Paul told about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. This is all at the Jerusalem Council. You know, it says that like the church was gathered there, and it says that the elders and the leaders were there. It's very possible John Mark is hearing all of this. You know, and I don't know if they just kind of left out that chapter or, you know, whatever. But these, just try to put yourself in John Mark's shoes for these 2.5 years. He knows he's got growth points, okay? All of us have growth areas, right? What are some of yours? Let the Holy Spirit guide and direct in that. I was just saying to Russ here that I had preached somewhere else very recently. And one of the things that is cool is when someone comes up to me and they said, you know, you were talking about this. And I really wasn't, but the Holy Spirit amplified something. Let the Holy Spirit amplify. Let the Holy Spirit guide you. So for John Mark, what are some growth areas? Oh, how about faithfulness? How about consistency? And was he mentored by Peter? We know eventually he will be, because Peter mentions him, refers to him as a son. But that was written many years later. But Peter and John Mark were both in Jerusalem. Maybe he was mentored. You know what? Life is hard. Life is not easy, and we need mentors. So probably the person that I identify as a mentor going way back was the first pastor that I worked for. And the reason for that was the first pastor I had when I came to Christ was a little bit older guy. And I just, I don't know, I couldn't see, he was a great guy, loved him, but I couldn't see myself growing up to be like him. I think that's part of what needs to be with a mentor. You have to see at least certain qualities, and for whatever reason, I just didn't click with him. But the guy that hired me, I did. And guess it's like, that's cool. And but then eventually he left the church, and that's a story for another day. But so who are the mentors in your life? And also, who are you mentoring? As you grow older, we need to be there for different people. And I remember hearing this saying a long, long time ago. You know, there are people we look up to. We can put them on a pedestal and we think, oh man, I want to be like that person. And you might become like them. And we should pick out positive qualities that we see portrayed by people. But there's so much truth to this saying, I believe, that it's very simple. We are influenced more by those who believe in us than those that we believe in. I'm not talking about belief like faith, but you know what I mean by that. And when I say the people who believe in us, it's people who give us a shot. And that's why I am grateful to different people who saw potential in me and said, yeah, hey, I'd like to put you in this position here. And when you do it for the first time, when you're put into a position to do something you have never done before, That's a big statement of trust. So when I think back to two mentors that I had, they were both elders at Oakbrook Christian Center, as it was called back in the day. And they were probably both, I think they were probably both old enough, yes, they were, to be my dad. And I didn't ask them to be mentors, and they didn't say that they were mentoring me, but they just took time. Their names were Bill and Don. Bill, first time I really noticed him, I was going to preach one Sunday morning, and he showed up at my office and he said, I'd like to pray with you. And after that, he'd always pray with me. I remember seeing him when he was literally on his deathbed. I remember he was wearing a wool hat because he was so cold and it was hard for him to communicate. But he let me know that he was praying for me, and he asked me, I was single at the time, he asked me, have you found someone? And you know, here it is, a quarter century later, you don't forget something like that. and just somebody who took interest. The other was Don, and Don was effusive. I think I learned that word from him. Effusive with praise. If I preached, he would say, "Oh, that was fantastic," whatever. And you know what? He was so filled with positive things to say about me that I'm not going to go into it right now. But the first time that he critiqued me, I never forgot it. But I welcomed it because he had spoken such positive things into my life. Don had a serious vision problem. He wore a patch over one eye and he was legally blind. But he was so filled with praise for me. I would do slideshows when we'd come home from mission trips, and he told me how wonderful my slides were. And you know, it was kind of like later that night, I'm scratching my head. It's like, so you got a blind man who's saying that you have great photography. But here it is, probably 40 years later, I still remember that. We all need mentors, and there are people around us. And to me, it's really using that Barnabas word. It's just encouragement. It's just trying to come alongside other people to encourage them. Well, the Jerusalem Council is complete, and they send a letter out to the Gentiles, and that's a story for another day. And we're in Acts chapter 15. And in Acts chapter 15, verse 35, Paul and Barnabas, the boys, the rock stars, they stayed in Antioch, and they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord there. So they're still a team. They're still being used by God. They're not on a long-term mission trip or anything. You know, what really dawned on me as I was studying this, Paul and Barnabas, they're the first string. They're the all-stars. In the middle of the book of Acts, you don't hear hardly anything about Peter, John, James, the brother of Jesus. I think I mentioned, you know, here or there, but it's all about Paul and Barnabas. They were the perfect pairing. Macro and micro, one who saw the big picture perhaps better than anybody ever has, and the guy who could see the individual in front of him probably as well as any human being ever could. They represented truth and love. They were the perfect team. So you had to wonder, are they going to go back out on another mission trip? Well, the answer is it was in the works. In Acts chapter 15, verse 36, after some time, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit each city where we previously preached the word of the Lord to see how the new believers are doing." Paul says to Barnabas, "Let's do it again." And ultimately, Barnabas is going to say, "Absolutely." But, verse 37, Barnabas agreed and wanted to take along John Mark. Here's the question. Did John Mark want to go? I mean, he had to have known this tension was there. And now it's, I remember somebody said to me once, "Don't be paranoid." And I said, paranoia is if you think people are talking behind your back. I know people are talking behind my back. It's not paranoia. So John Mark might've been paranoid that, oh, maybe I don't get the good vibes from Paul, but now he knows. There's no question mark here. I would assume that before Barnabas says, "Hey, let's take John Mark," that Barnabas has sat down and chatted with John Mark. And I don't think it was just a yes or no, or let's flip a coin. Let's see if the Lord wants you to go. No, I think that they had sat down, they had talked about it. But what would Paul think? And you have to wonder what Paul would think. We're about to find out. Was John Mark present? Had he dealt with his own growth area? I'll tell you what, somebody else's growth area is about to be revealed. You know what some people say, I would call them growth areas, but you can call them weaknesses. I know some people, they'll say, "Well, it's just the way I am." And I know some other people will say, "Then change." It's like, if you know that it's not good, take some steps to bring about some change. So verse 37, Barnabas said, "This sounds great. Let's take John Mark along." Well, let me read verse 38. But Paul disagreed strongly, since John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work. Wow. put yourself in John Mark's shoes. Whether he heard it out of the horse's mouth, he heard it. He knew Paul didn't want him. And I mean, Paul is, he's it. At this point, he is the Uber apostle. He's the one, he's the mover, he's the shaker. And I think this is about to point out a growth area in Paul's life. Don't know that he totally understands it yet, but it's definitely a growth area. Think of the words, disagreed strongly, deserted, didn't continue. We could say quit. You know, there's a verse that is kind of obscure. It only appears in Luke's gospel. And it is, boy, I remember, I don't know that I formally memorized it, but it's not that hard to remember. But it is a very strong word. So different people are coming up to Jesus saying, hey, I want to follow you, but first I got to go do this. So I got to finish my final year of college and then I'll come be your disciple. But Jesus told him, this guy that wants to say goodbye to his family, in Luke 9:62, anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. If you're going to start, don't quit. Wow. I mean, that was something that Jesus said to one individual one time. But I can't help but think that Paul might have quoted it. And the whole church would be like, you know, Paul's right. And I'm thinking John Mark's just like, okay, I get it. Barnabas, you go. And just when John Mark probably thought things were going to get better, they got worse. Because now he is at the heart of a church controversy. There's a sharp disagreement. Scripture kind of distills it down to that. But strong words went back and forth between Paul and Barnabas, and these guys were the team. They were the first string. And we hate to see division in the church. We hate to see people not really getting along. He's at the heart of a controversy in the church. Who would want to be the subject of a controversy? I was once. It was 1995. We had a vacancy in the pastorate at our church, and there were certain elders who even suggested to me that I apply for the position. And after a great deal of prayer, God at least made it very clear to me that I should do that. But there were other elders, especially because I was single at the time, felt that I should not be the pastor of the church. So it's not like I was going to run out and like find a wife. It's like I was already looking for a wife. I just hadn't found her yet. Well, in the end, I'm going to leave out a lot of things. Some of the elders that strongly supported me were not in town one weekend and I was preaching. Some other elders approached me and said, we would like you to announce to the church that your resume has not been accepted and that it will not be reconsidered, even though somebody else has applied and not been chosen. And so I did what I was asked to do. Afterwards, I was called into an elders meeting. And I remember like it was yesterday. And I love all these guys. This one elder says to me, you made the announcement, but it seemed like you didn't want to make it. And I said, I didn't. Why would I? I asked him, I said, how many people work where you work? And it was a similar number. Maybe it was 700, whatever. It doesn't really matter. I said, I just stood up in front of 700 people and shared that I get why they wanted me to do it. But anyway, I said, can you imagine where you work if you got the microphone and they stopped everything that's happening at work and you made the announcement, hey, I put in for a promotion and I just want you to know I didn't get it and I never will. And he said, oh, I didn't think of it that way. And you know what? Here's the deal. Leaders, Christian or otherwise, we're just people. We're all just people and we make mistakes at times and we don't think some things through. And that's all that really happened there. And I think I came out stronger for it. I think everybody gets to learn a lesson from something like that. Was it fun? No. But my heart goes out to John Mark in this situation. He must have hated all of this. And now he'd just stay at home. And Barnabas tried. But Barnabas and Paul will go back out again. Okay, I will find something out. At least I got the answer. I know. At least I got the answer. Got to make a note to myself for later. So, end of story. Not near the end of the story. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 16 again. Acts chapter 15, verse 39, the first part. Their disagreement was so sharp that they separated. Oh. The Beatles just broke up. I mean, now John Mark has got to feel sick, but there's this sharp disagreement between these two guys that are at the heart of the best of what's happening with this young movement. Their disagreement was so sharp that they separated. I think people had to be stunned, but Barnabas stood up to Paul. I know, Paul, you always think you're right, but I don't think Barnabas would say it that way. But Paul usually was right, but not always. Not always. But you got the sharp disagreement. It was so painful for the church. And then it's the unthinkable. Verse 39, the second part, it says, Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed for Cyprus. So the Beatles have broken up. Barnabas walks away from his partnership with Paul. And we're going to find out a little bit about how far back they might have gone, at least some things that they had in common that I did not know until today. But in doing study, I learned. Barnabas, chronologically, really is never heard from in the Bible again. We'll talk about it more in the weeks to come. We will see the fruit of the life of Barnabas. But he's unheard from. Very interesting. So Barnabas, what I just learned today, was a student, a disciple of Gamaliel. And some of you are like, wow, preacher, that is really fascinating. That's like the most interesting thing I've heard in a month. Just hang with me for a second, because I think you will find it interesting. In Acts chapter 22, verse 3, it says this. Paul was preaching, and he says this, I'm a Jew born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, and I was brought up and educated here in Jerusalem under Gamaliel. Huh. Paul and Barnabas were both disciples of a rabbi by the name of Gamaliel. Huh. I didn't know that. I knew Paul was. I didn't know about Barnabas. It doesn't say it in Scripture, but first century sources confirm that, yeah, he's from Cyprus. He came to Jerusalem and he studied under Gamaliel. They are very similar in age. It's possible they went to Bible college together, which would explain how Paul and how Barnabas knew something about Paul and knew him before he became a persecutor of the church. That's conjecture, but very, very interesting. They were mentored by the same man. And what do we know about this guy, Gamaliel? Well, he's a Pharisee, and that tends to be kind of like a curse word to us today. I will say this, the Pharisees, there is a negative connotation for most of them. However, as far as their belief system, in many, many ways, it's very close to conservative Christianity in the 21st century. And what does it have to say about Gamaliel? Well, we find out a little bit more about him in Acts chapter 5, verse 34 and following. So you've got the apostles. This is Acts 5. This is early on. And they're preaching. They're doing their thing. They're doing miracles in Jesus' name. And they get pulled before the high council. And I'll read verse 33. When they heard this, the high council was furious and decided to kill them. So this is not a good day for the apostles. But one member, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, who was an expert in religious law and respected by all the people, stood up and ordered that the men be sent out of the council chamber for a while. Then he said to his colleagues, "Men of Israel, take care what you are planning to do to these men!" Exclamation point. Some time ago, there was that fellow Theudas, who pretended to be someone great. About 400 others joined him. But he was killed, and all his followers went their various ways. The whole movement came to nothing. After him, At the time of the census, there was Judas of Galilee. He got people to follow him, but he was killed too, and all his followers were scattered. So my advice is, leave these men alone. Let them go. If they are planning and doing these things merely on their own, it will soon be overthrown. But if it is from God, you will not be able to overthrow them. I get chills reading that. You may even find yourself fighting against God. The others accepted his advice. That's who Gamaliel is, a very wise and respected Pharisee who mentored both Barnabas and Paul. Wow. Now, that's Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 4, Barnabas has already come on board. Barnabas, who was trained by Gamaliel, when he gets in on the ground floor with the church. Now, I'm reading a novel about Barnabas and its conjecture. But what if he was studying under Gamaliel at this time? He very likely was in Jerusalem at the time of the death of Jesus. Did he ever hear Jesus preach? Did he see the execution of Jesus? The novel I'm reading portrays it, and it is beyond poignant. And it's kind of blown my mind just a little bit. And maybe I'll share some of that with you guys in the coming weeks. So Barnabas is in on the ground floor. Paul, also trained in the scriptures the same way as Barnabas was. Fascinating. By Gamaliel. Does he get on board right away? Not so much. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Stephen has just been stoned to death. Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. Wow. In verse 3, Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. Back to the book of Acts, where we were. Back to Barnabas and John Mark. They sailed to Cyprus. Home. Home for Barnabas. He takes him to his home turf. In the coming weeks, we will discuss what might have happened on that trip. Paul, in Acts chapter 15, verse 40, the very next verse of what we are studying, Paul chose Silas, and as he left, the believers entrusted him to the Lord's gracious care. And then he traveled throughout Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches there, and goes on to what we call this Paul's second missionary journey. There's a question that the early church was trying to answer, and we're still grappling with it in the 21st century. What are the boundaries of grace? In the first century, if you read these verses, you don't have to read between the lines. It says simply that Barnabas and John Mark sailed off to Cyprus. Next sentence, Paul chose Silas, and as he left, the believers entrusted him to the Lord's gracious care. One left with the blessing of the church. The other two men simply left. I can't imagine what it was like for John Mark. He had to feel like, I made one mistake, and now my relative Barnabas has made a horrific mistake and separated from Paul. They did not see that coming. I can't imagine. I really can't imagine what they were going through. But the other two, Silas and Paul, they went with the blessing of the church. I think the church thought, you know, there are boundaries to grace. Barnabas, for all of his kindness and the good, softer qualities, gentleness that we think of with him, he changed the entire movement. He really did. He had the courage to go and say, in essence, there are no boundaries to grace. There are no boundaries to grace. Barnabas essentially is never heard from again. Paul, he's the rock star with a growth area. A rock star with a growth area. arguably the most famous chapter in all of Scripture. If I had to say, what is a chapter that's in the New Testament that a non-Christian would know? I'll give you a clue. You hear it at weddings. Yep. It sounds poetic. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And it is poetic in its own way, but it's also extremely unusual. And the first three verses just jump out at me because they are so unusual if you think them through. I believe it is Paul's confession. I really do. Paul was smart to the point of being brilliant. Sometimes I think he was impatient with other people that just couldn't see things as clearly as he did. A miracle worker, like to the nth degree. Revelation, no one. I don't think anyone, even the Apostle John, with the book of Revelation, would say that he had more revelation than Paul did. Paul didn't have the time with Jesus, but Paul had time with the Holy Spirit, and he understood mysteries. But I believe between the lines, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul is saying, I was wrong. Not necessarily for what I did, but how I did it. And Barnabas, my oldest and best friend, he was right. I hope you can hear 1 Corinthians 13 verses 1 through 3 afresh and anew. You're not at a wedding. But think about how unusual these verses are. And I believe autobiographical, because Paul is talking about the very areas where he excelled. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Like with words like deserter and quitter coming out of my mouth. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I could understand all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains and perform miracles extraordinaire, I just added that, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. And I hear Paul saying, there were times I was nothing. If I gave everything, and who would do this but Paul? If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Who would give everything they have to the poor and sacrifice their body if it wasn't for love? It would be Paul, because he would do it because he was sold out to a cause. If anybody knew how to be sold out to a cause, it was Paul. Yeah, I hear him saying here, I was wrong. And my old friend Barnabas was right. They were trained by the same wise Pharisee, Gamaliel. They were filled with the same Holy Spirit. They were both followers of Jesus. But they were so different. But it was a growth point for Paul, and he grew. This letter was written about 5 years later. A couple more interesting things. I love to read the next verses, which often get read at weddings, or at least they used to. It's become a little cliche, I suppose. But let me read it another way. Barnabas was patient and kind. Barnabas was not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Barnabas did not demand his own way. He was not irritable. He kept no records of being wronged. And Barnabas did not rejoice about injustice, but he always rejoiced whenever the truth won out. And you know what? Especially when it came to John Mark. Barnabas never gave up. He never lost faith. He was always hopeful. And he endured through every circumstance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, another autobiographical confession by Paul. Now, regarding your question about foods that's been sacrificed to idols, yes, we know that we all have knowledge about this issue. But while knowledge makes us feel important, it is love that strengthens the church. You think Paul knew what it was to have knowledge make him feel important? He sure did. But then he learned that there was a better way. And he learned it from somebody. And it wasn't just God. He saw the example of it. 5 years later, autobiographical, he writes about his old friend. And this is the last time that Barnabas, in essence, is mentioned in real time in Scripture. And it comes in 1 Corinthians 9:6 in the same book. And he just makes the argument of a line of a great deal of respect for Barnabas. Or is it only Barnabas and I who have to work to support ourselves? It doesn't matter what the argument is here, but whatever differences they had with their sharp disagreement, Paul has changed his tune 5 years later. And he remembers Barnabas as a man that he has a great deal of respect for. I have the utmost respect for the Apostle Paul, for his macro vision. But sometimes how he treated individuals was not right. So as we wrap this up, what are your growth areas? Are you that macro kind of person that doesn't see individuals? Are you out there saying today, well, it's just the way I am? And the Holy Spirit would remind you, but I don't want to leave you this way because I believe the very best in you. Who's mentoring you that you can thank? And who can you mentor? Mentorship, I believe, is just encouragement. You just come alongside, you listen, you be there for them. And then there's the age-old battle for the church. Are we going to go with law and being right? Are we going to go with grace? In the early church, they thought that Paul and Silas, Paul specifically, was right. They didn't know what to think about Barnabas. We do. He made a courageous, correct choice. May we make similar ones for the sake of grace and for the sake of the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the narrative of the men and women who endeavored to walk with you in Scripture. I thank you that we have their stories to learn from their mistakes and from their victories. And Lord, if there's anyone who hasn't decided to follow Jesus yet, I pray that today would be the day that they'd call upon the name of the Lord. Receive the grace, the mercy, and the forgiveness that He alone can offer, and choose to follow Him, because that is life. We pray all this in your name. Amen. I want to thank you for joining us. Hope to see you live and in person sometime soon. Hey, if you've never let us know that you tune in, whether you do it on this platform or you shoot me a text or you send us an email, we'd love to know that. Tell you what, we have somebody here who works really hard getting all this stuff out there, and I think that would be an encouragement to him. That would kind of like being Barnabas to him. Have a great week.